Let us turn to the chapter of God's Word, which we read together in the first epistle of John, chapter 3. Let us consider verse 5. 1 John 3, at verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Well, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that is being referred to here. In him is no sin. And that is the Savior that we need. The one in whom is no sin. Who never sinned. Who never had the slightest degree of impurity in his soul. And he came into the world, he came into this sinful world. He was manifested, he was revealed with a purpose, a holy purpose, a purpose to take away sin. What a wonderful thing that is. And there are any number of people going about the city here today, and they have no thought of their need of being delivered from sin. And then no doubt there are people here, and they have no concern to be delivered from sin. One might say that that is the first thing we need. To know what we need. To be concerned about sin, our sin. Not just its guilt, but its impurity. Have you found that out yourself? Has it raised petitions in your soul to go up to heaven asking to be delivered from sin? Well, there are those who know something about this. Ye know, says John. John the Apostle. He is conscious of that for himself. Conscious of his ongoing needs. And they were expressed no doubt in ongoing petitions. And he knew who his Savior was. He knew his need. Yes. And he knew where his need could be supplied. We know, or ye know. And he could have put it, though it wasn't the purpose of the Holy Spirit that he should, but he could have put it, we know. Do we know why the Son of God was revealed in the world? Why he came? Why he was manifested? It was so that he might take away sin. And in him was no sin. Well, let us try to make four main points this morning, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. And the first is sin. We'll try to be brief. First, sin. Second, Christ was manifested. He was revealed. Third, he was manifested to take away sin. And in the fourth place, believers know this. First, sin. Second, Christ was manifested. Third, he was manifested to take away sin. And then, finally, believers know something about this. Well, first sin, that's the universal problem. Ever since the fall of Adam, every individual that came into the world, the Savior accepted, he came into the world as a sinner. There was the capacity there to sin. And it soon manifested itself. And what is sin? Well, you've got a definition of sin in verse 4. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is to cut across the law. The law is laid out, you might say, by God himself to form a boundary for the path that we take through this world. It's intended to be a boundary. It's intended to keep us back from sinning. And the better we know the law of God, the better. But there's something more than that, I should be saying. And that is, the better that God writes his law in our hearts, the better. It's one thing to be able to recite the Ten Commandments, or to have a wider sense, perhaps not a wider sense, but a more specific sense of what is right or wrong, a fuller sense, as the Bible gives us in various ways the commandments in greater detail. And even the narratives in the Bible, what you might call the stories about people of various kinds, whether godly or ungodly, that's showing us by way of example what is God's will for our obedience. Yes. A character like Manasseh. Well, you might say, I don't need Manasseh to tell me what is right and wrong. Well, you see, at the center of Manasseh's sin, serious though it was, extremely serious, at the center of Manasseh's sin was this. An unwillingness to submit to God. And that's what's wrong with us all. Certainly by nature. And in a degree, ongoing. It's an unwillingness that needs to be subdued. But you see, the thing is, God's demands to us, to keep within the boundaries of his law, to keep away from transgression. Yes, to keep away from transgression. A crossing of the boundaries that God has set for us. Now there's several things there and I'm not going to elaborate, but you see, God is our creator, and therefore he has a right to set boundaries. And human nature doesn't like boundaries. Human nature doesn't like boundaries. That's it. People want to go their own way. And they fail to recognize the authority of God. And that's In one day, in one way or another, that's carelessness. Not to recognize the authority of God. You might say there's people who don't have the Bible. Well, they should recognize in the creation that it didn't just happen. I know that goes very much contrary to the way of contemporary thinking. But people should recognize that there had to be a God before anything would exist. And particularly the kind of universe we live in, or the kind of planet that we live on. And all the wonderful things about the human body, even in a fallen world, should tell us that there is a Creator. And if there is a God, then He is to be worshipped. He is to be served. He has the right to set boundaries. But fallen creatures that we are, we don't like boundaries. We want to set our own boundaries. Somebody might say, I have my own morality. I don't need the Bible. Don't need God to tell me. Ah, well, we do need God to tell us, and in His mercy He is telling us. But what I'm really pointing to just now is sin. And all have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All sinned in Adam. All fell in Adam. And all now, right through the ages, down to the end of time, everyone is coming short of the glory of God. What's the glory of God in this context? It's God being glorified in perfect obedience. And we're coming short of that. There's the boundary. I am to live to the glory of God. It's spelt out in great detail, of course. And we should be thankful for that. What creatures people can be who throw off God's authority completely, and yet sometimes one is amazed at the kindness of the ungodly, the thoughtfulness of the ungodly. But you see, even then, they're thoughtless about God Himself and His authority. Yes. And another thing I want to point to just now is this. What about the way back? Well, there is no way back through our own efforts. No way back to God. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. No one. By the law is the knowledge of sin. If we look at the law of God, the God-given law, what should we see? I can't keep it. I can't live to the glory of God. Or you might look at somebody, and they're keeping the law very well, you might say, but you're only seeing the outside. Where is the person, apart from the Savior? Where is the person that ever walked this world who was perfect? It was a job that was saying if he would look at himself, He could only see sin. I'm not quoting at all exactly. That's the gist of it. If he would take soap and wash himself, neither was the word the idea he had, but to put it in modern terms, the idea is the same. If we take soap and wash ourselves ever so carefully, we couldn't make ourselves acceptable in the sight of God. We couldn't justify ourselves. That's what we're being told. And that's what we should recognize. That whatever I do, whatever I think, I am coming short of the glory of God. I'm not glorifying God by keeping his law perfect. And if I am to be justified in the sight of God, if I am to be accepted in the sight of God, I must live perfectly to his glory. I mean, if I am to be justified by my own efforts. By my own efforts. That's the sad condition. But what we have is, ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. He was manifested. That's the second point. Christ was manifested. Christ was revealed. Now we'll try and leave the purpose over to the third main point. Though I'm sure I'll not be able altogether to keep to that. But my point just now is Christ coming into the world. Of course, we cannot recognize much about that unless we realize that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he was manifested. But think of who he was and what he was in coming into the world. You have it in Isaiah's prophecy. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Who is he? Who is he that was manifested? He is given that name. And that's quoted in Matthew. And Matthew gives the explanation. He was writing in Greek. Isaiah didn't need to give an explanation as to the meaning of the name Emmanuel. He was talking in the Hebrew language, and they understood that, who would read his prophecy or hear it read. So Emmanuel just means, it's the plain meaning of the word, God with us. Yes. God with us. God not far away. God coming near. And he has given this name. A description of who he is, a statement of who he is, as the God-man. Not just in that he is God. Eternally God, all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, and so on. Yes, and he came into the world. And the one who was in the temple as a child, 12 years old, perhaps you wouldn't altogether call that a child. One might think of someone younger, but it doesn't matter. He was there as a young person, and he's discussing things. He's discussing biblical truths with those who have been studying the scriptures for any number of years. And he knows far more than any of them. He understands it far better than any of them. He is God. the boy that's sitting with these teachers of the law, and he knows far more than they do. Was there any among them that had any spiritual understanding of the things they were discussing? Or was it just, from their point of view, a discussion about some scholarly subject? And he is there. He's got no scholarship, in a sense. He hasn't had outward learning. He hasn't been to the schools. And he understands everything far better. He knows it perfectly as to his divine nature. And these two natures of his, the divine and the human, they cannot be separated. He is there. And even when he dies, there's a union between his divine nature and his body. There remains a union between his divine nature and his soul. Yes, he was manifested. But how many recognized? Oh, so few. They saw him, but they didn't recognize. Is not this the Son of David, some people say? And by that they meant, is this not the Messiah? They had heard about the Son of David in the reading of the Old Testament. But they weren't altogether convinced. It was a possibility. Not so with Peter and James and John and the rest of the 11 disciples. To whom shall we go? He was manifest. That was the words of eternal life, they were saying. They had some understanding. They had been taught. Ah, you would wonder about people being so long with the Savior. Surely they would understand. Well, the disciples did. But yet, though Peter and the others among the 11, though they were understanding something, how much they still had to learn. Of course, the Lord taught. And that's what the Lord is doing to his people in this world. He's going on teaching. What a great matter. Teaching his disciples, teaching his children. Are you seeking for that teaching? Christ was manifested. That we might know him, that we might see him. Yes, and we'll go on further, I trust. What a provision. We're ignorant. We're trying to look at that in last Sabbath. We are of yesterday and know nothing. We're to go on saying that. But we're not to turn away as if there was no hope of learning anything. People might despair of learning anything about the meaning of life, the meaning of the world, the meaning of religion and so on. They might despair. And one reason for despairing is that they're going to the wrong teacher. What about us? Are we going to the right teacher? Are we going to the right teacher? The one whom the Father sent. The one whom the Father revealed. Are we going to him? See what John teaches. In the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word. I use words to communicate ideas that are in my head. So they'll get into your head. Well, here is the one who came to communicate ideas from the divine mind. what the Father gave, what he already had in his divine nature. And he came and he spoke. He used human words. He came to teach. Oh, that we would worship when we think of these things. May we be given grace to worship. Yes, there are great things that can be repeated, but what we have just now is this. The Word was made flesh. He took human nature. The one who was and is eternal. Yes, he was revealed. He came as a teacher. And we can go to him. Yes. He's not far from any one of us. Let us go to him. He is ready to teach. He doesn't turn sinners away who come to him as a teacher. He says it more generally in John 6, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But in filling out ignorance, let us come to the Word, to the one who was revealed as a Word, as the Word. And the Word was made flesh. The Word was revealed. The Father revealed. Ah, you might say he revealed himself. And the Holy Spirit has been revealing him into the hearts of sinners. Ask for that. Go in the name of Christ and ask that he would be revealed inwardly. He would be revealed into your soul. Yes. All things were made by him. Let me go back. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's pointing to two persons in the Godhead. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. With God, and he was God. John, through the Holy Spirit, is teaching concerning the mystery of the person of Christ. Oh, may the Holy Spirit teach us inwardly, so that we would say, we know. We know. I've been taught this, but we'll try to come back to that. Yes, all things were made by. He's a divine person. And therefore he has all the properties of God. Infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. It's all there, and he was revealed. He came in this world so that sinners might get to know him. He's not in this world as to his human nature any longer, but he comes. You might say, as it were, he comes to sit down beside sinners. He might come to sit beside someone in the pew here, so to speak. So to speak. And he whispers into that soul what is being proclaimed from the scriptures. The Holy Spirit comes too and puts life into that soul in connection with the Word. We are born again by the Word of God. Yes, his work. Is there that petition in your heart? Work in my soul. Work in my soul. The Word was made flesh. He is still flesh. He still has that human nature. And he is revealing the truths of God's word to poor sinners. Yes. And see what we have in Hebrews. Speaking with Christ as a priest, indeed as a high priest. Such a high priest became us. The high priest that was revealed when he took human nature. Such an high priest is suited to us. Ah, sinner, are you here? And you feel your need? Well, here is the one that can answer your need. He's suitable for you and your need. He's suitable for you. Are you feeling your need as a sinner? Well, here's a Savior. Yes, exalt. But he was revealed, and he is revealed in the Word. He is exalted to give repentance. See, the work that he accomplished. That's really my next point, but still. Can't keep away from it. We shouldn't try to keep away from it, in a sense. But what I'm trying to stress just now, he came, he was revealed. He was revealed as a high priest to be the substitute for sinners. But perhaps, well, one thing more before I go on, and that is to refer to verse 7. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. He was revealed that he might destroy the works of the devil. He was revealed to destroy the works of the devil. Yes. But let us go on there. He was manifested to take away sin. Now sin was the work of the devil. He brought sin into the world. He persuaded, I was going to say they didn't need much persuading, Adam and Eve, though there was some resistance in what we read about Eve's end of the conversation with the devil. Yes. But, you see, he brought sin into the world. We must remember, too, the power of the devil. No one is kept from being far worse than they are, except that there's a degree of restraint imposed by God himself. A degree of restraint. Why are we not all kept out of the kingdom of God? Well, that of course is a positive power exerted by the Lord of glory. But even those who are unconverted, why are they not, say, 10 times worse than they are? It's because the devil is in some degree restrained. In some degree, he is restrained. Yes. But you see, what we need is this divine work, this divine purpose in the revealing of Christ, so that sinners like us would be delivered, and that the devil's work in our souls would be destroyed. Now that's a work that begins at conversion, but it's a work that goes on while that person is in the world. And you see, one of the wonderful things of a soul being brought to glory is that they have no contact with sin anymore. And you see, when a believer is going out in the world. They come into contact with sin in one degree and in one way or another. And it can be painful. Painful to hear the language that people use. Painful if they refer to the Most High or use His name lightly or as a swear word in effect. That's gone. And the soul gets to glory. There's of course their own sin and they're delivered from that. That's the perfection of the work of grace that began in this world. But let us remember what Mary was told, and it was this. Joseph. It's Joseph really I meant to refer to, but Mary was told the name. But thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He was revealed so that he would take away our sins. Yes. So that he would take away our sins. Now, I notice again the last part of our text, and I meant to say something in that, to that, in reference to that, under the second head, but let us just mention it just now. No sin. I mentioned it in the introduction. Perhaps I'll go no further just now. But you see, he must be perfect so that he would take away sin. If he had sin himself, he couldn't be a savior. He couldn't be a savior. There's no power to bring sinners back to God unless the Redeemer, unless the Reconciler is perfect. You see, when it is said that, I'm going to 1 Peter 3:18, Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just, the righteous one, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that he might reconcile us to God. He was revealed to that end. But just to stress, the one who can do so must be the just one. He must be perfectly righteous. You see, it's all done, all this revelation, all the provision. It's done in the infinite wisdom of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What do we think of in connection with Christ coming into the world? What particular aspect of it do we think of? It's done according to the infinite wisdom of God. That's what I want to stress at this moment. And the revelation was infinitely wise. And the revelation in Scripture, you see, is infinitely wise. What's left out that might have been said, that was done in wisdom. We're not to be... God designed things so that we wouldn't be overwhelmed with information. It's a long book, the Bible. But still, you see, everything that's revealed was given in wisdom. That and no more. In the wisdom of God. But what we're at just now is Christ, given in wisdom to be the Savior, and in him is no sin. But he took sin upon him. He came, he took sin upon. That he might bear it away. That's what you have in the... That's what you have in the ceremonies of the Day of Atonement. There were these prior revelations. Christ revealed in the Old Testament, in the writings of the prophets, in the writings of the revelation of the ceremonies. That would be helpful to the Israelites to use in dependence upon God. You see? Revealed for the good of souls. Then and now. And we read in Hebrews about the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. Yes? But it's an outward thing. It's an outward revelation. But they have to look past these things. They have to look on till the great high priest would come, who was without blemish. And he would bring a sacrifice that was without blemish. That was himself. He offered himself without spot to God in a sacrifice that could take away sin, in a sacrifice that did take away sin. And that's what Paul is writing to the Hebrews. How much more? How much more shall the blood of Christ, his death, when his blood was poured out, and there was no life then in his body, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience to serve the living God? How effective the death of Christ is, because he suffered for sins. He suffered the just punishment of sin. What God in his justice had deemed to be perfect and necessary for sin to be taken away. And that was the death of his own son. Yes. And that takes away sin. The sinner looking to Christ will have his sin taken away. The work of the devil in the soul of the sinner will be destroyed because of what Christ did when he was in the world. He offered himself up without spot. He offered himself up through the eternal Spirit, which I take to be Christ's divine nature. Yes. He did all that was given him to do. It is finished, he said. And the soul coming to Christ, let him or her listen to the Savior at Calvary speaking in these terms about the work that he accomplished. It is finished. And therefore, you see, the point is, it's a perfect redemption. It's a perfect redemption. It effected all that it was intended to bring about. You're saved, sinner, in looking to that Savior. Is there some particular sin that you feel guilty about? What are you going to do with it? Well, you must seek repentance. But that's not my subject just now. It's this. The one who offered himself up. The one who did the work that he was commanded to do when he came into the world and took human nature, when he revealed himself. Yes, and when he comes to an end of that work, he assures the world, he assures all generations still to come, it is finished. It needs nothing to be added to it. And so, when a sinner is coming to Christ, feeling guilty, will he come with doubts? Will he come with doubts about the effectiveness of this salvation for him? The effectiveness of this sacrifice? The suitability of this sacrifice for him or her as the chief of sinners? Ah, well, let me say, Paul was there before you. He said about this revelation of Christ and what followed. He said, it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world, that Christ Jesus was revealed in this world to take away sin, to bear the sin of human beings, and to bear it away. It is finished. And that word, these words echo from the throne of glory now. These words echo and should echo into the hearts of every sinner who hears the word. The work of redemption is finished. Nothing's to be added to it. It's not to be repeated. Not to be repeated. There's a suitable salvation there. And if you are concerned that it wasn't a real conversion you had, that it wasn't a real exercise of faith you had at some time in the past, then come now. Hear the call of the gospel coming to you in your doubts. Come away from your doubts to the certainties of the words of Christ. It is finished. It's a perfect salvation. Take the weakest of Lukes to Christ. Ask that he would reveal himself to you through the word today. Ask to give your weak soul even a little more grace so that you lay hold of Christ and not let him go. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for you? The feeble hand of your feeble soul grasping Christ, however feebly, but by God's grace, you may be able to say, I will not let him go. Is that the desire of your soul? Well, if it's the desire of your soul, then it is faith. It is faith in exercise. You desire to grasp and you desire not to let him go. You desire that he would go with you, who was manifested to take away sin. And he did it. It's all finished. And the treasures in heaven are full. They're obviously full now. There was a fullness about them under the Old Testament. But we'll leave that just now. But how obvious a fullness there is in the treasures of Christ. He was revealed, he was manifested to take away sin. He did come. He was revealed in this world. He was wonderfully revealed at Calvary. Though on the whole, there was very little faith there. The faith of the disciples, it wasn't very manifest there. The faith of the women, that might well be another story. Yes, faith of Mary, his mother, and so on. Yes, a perfect word. But the point just now is this, that it's manifest for all future generations. And we are to be thinking of the fullness that there is in the treasures in heaven. Saviour was speaking about having treasure in heaven. And you, child of God, however weak you are, go to the treasures. Whether you can be sure you have a right to them or not, well, let me say, you have a right in Christ. You have a right in Christ to take. That's the right that Christ is revealing, that the scriptures are revealing to sinners in this world. That if they will come, if they will lay hold of Christ, they are not taking what they have no right to take. In the offer of the gospel, you see, there is that assurance that the sinner may take out of the fullness of the treasures in heaven. The sinner, you see, away with all ideas of working up a worthiness to come to Christ. Away with it all. For this has been done. Christ has been manifested to take away sin. Christ has been manifested in his taking away of sin. And you lay hold of Christ, made known to you in the preaching, made known to you in the word of God. Take him again and again. The treasures of heaven, no matter how many, have been there before you and taken their fill. The treasure, the container of these treasures, it's always full. Never goes down by any degree. It's still full. And the Savior is saying, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I'm conscious that I haven't finished, and I may well come back to it on Wednesday evening, God willing. May the Lord bless his word to us. Have mercy, Lord. Bless us with a knowledge of these things. Bless us with grace. That's what we need. We need Christ. We need Christ as a fountain of grace. We need Christ as the one who filled these treasures in heaven. May we be coming, however weak, may we be coming in reality. Look upon us in thy mercy. Watch away our sin. May we hate sin and love holiness. Lead us and guide us in thine infinite mercy. And do not leave any of us to ourselves to go on in our sins, but lay hold of us in thy mercy. Keep us and care for us. Send out men to preach the gospel. Grant to be doing good. Wash away all our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.